Miracles are history. They're gone. They're dead. At least that's what some would say. The miraculous in our culture is how far beyond the horizon technology can reach. What secrets its always farther reaching hand can pull from the realm of the unknown, secrets we dream about in movies like I, Robot and Star Trek and the Avengers. But I would contend that miracles are history. They happen every day. They are the footprint God leaves behind so that you know He was there. They are the finger of God reaching down from heaven and touching earth, never leaving things the same, leaving His fingerprint in our events of each day. They are the proof that some are looking for, that God created the world and loved the world, but many people do not want to see miracles, and because they do not want to see miracles, they cannot believe in miracles. But this is the wager that I and you and Christians all over the earth are betting our life on. Christians are all in. Either miracles are history, they're gone, they're dead, they're fake, they're phony, or miracles are history, factual occurrences, recorded events, real life, past and present. There was a man named Luke. He never met Jesus himself, so far as we know. He knew people who did. And he wrote a whole book about the life of Christ, a book we know as the Gospel of Luke. And today, in our account from Luke's Gospel, Luke is making an appeal. He's putting forth his case for miracles as history. How about we let him make his case? Luke begins in the realm of the very ordinary. He says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place, I think better translated, before Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Well, it doesn't get any more ordinary than that. A powerful government. People working in that government, the government wanting their money, people being duty-bound to give the government their money and register for the census. Luke continues, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. More of the ordinary. A man and his wife expecting a baby, the baby being born, and the daily grind of some common workers, some shepherds, who were punching their time on their time cards. Cue the curtain. Mark the pivot. Brace yourself, because now the text is going to take a sudden turn. Luke says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That is not ordinary. A bright angel, the glory of the angel, a message from the angel, a whole powwow of angels, a song of the angels. But notice that Luke's narrative, his manner of telling the story, doesn't change. From the beginning of the text, he continues with the same factual, orderly, step-by-step recalling of events that he began the text and continues into the text. Luke has the emperor, his local governor, the specific census, the parameters of the census, the area we're talking about, the very specific people we're talking about, right down to the lineage of Joseph and the hometown of Joseph, and the emergency measures the parents took during this untimely birth of a child for them. But Luke doesn't stop there. He keeps giving this attention to detail because every detail matters, because it is a record of the miracles and the history that unfolded that day. Common laborers, shepherds, were in a field nearby to that hometown of Joseph and Mary, and those shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. They appear to have known their Old Testament pretty well, because they matched up with what the angels said to what they knew about the specific prophecies in their Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And Luke is careful to record that they were terrified by the first angel. But then, strangely enough, after they listen to the angel and listen to his message, they are not terrified. In fact, they are even overjoyed, even though more angels join him. And why were they overjoyed? Because the Lord, the one true God, broke heaven apart and poured down its inhabitants to give them a very personal message. And they didn't receive it as a strange aberration of a supernatural sighting, but as God's very personal message to them. Luke says, the shepherd said, let's see this thing which the Lord, even though God himself did not speak a word, they said, let's see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. And that is exactly what they did. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, most likely to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. To me, this is the most stunning part of this whole account, that this heavenly messenger draws the attention away from himself, and he draws the attention to a boy wrapped tightly in swaddling cloth. He says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths. Wait a second. A baby wrapped in cloth isn't a sign. That happens every day. An angel, well, that's a sign, a message from an angel, a whole powwow of angels. Hey, there's a sign. But a baby being born wrapped in cloths, that's not much of a sign. But that's exactly what the angel said. It is to this exact moment in the narrative that Luke has been preparing you for. He wants you to see that in this moment, in the tightly wrapped baby boy, with the shepherds, you look on that baby boy and you have a perception to make. Is this just another baby boy? Is this a supernatural appearance or a natural occurrence? Is this normal or is this unnormal? Is this natural or supernatural? Is this just another baby or is this God entering earth? If your answer to those questions, in considering whether these miracles are part of history, if your answer to those questions is no, well then this is just another birth of a boy. This is just another town. This is just another random event overplayed by a group of shepherds who are probably dreaming, sleeping on the job as they were watching their flocks at night. But if the glory from those angels is still sparkling in your eye as you look on this tightly wrapped baby boy, and if this is more than the normal, in a census happening to draw Joseph away from northern Israel to southern Israel to put this man with a very specific lineage in the specific hometown, in the exact prophesied place the Savior would be born, if this is supernatural to you, well, then we respond with what Paul put so well, that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of the woman, born under God's law, to buy back those under God's law, that we might receive the full rights of firstborn children of God. Here at Faith, we believe in miracles. And we don't believe just in the miracle of the angels and the angels' message and all the angels' message, but we believe in the miracle of the shepherds and what happened after the shepherds saw that baby boy and made known to as many who would listen their recently experienced history. Luke says they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, not what they had seen, but what they had been told. There's the astonishing miracle that is not wrapped in the white robes of an angel, but is wrapped in the flesh and blood of a baby boy. The miracle of what the shepherds spoke. And then all who heard it were amazed. Amazed not because they saw the angels and heard the angels' message, but were amazed because what they heard, that history was a miracle. This is the miracle that we believe in so strongly at Faith. That you can tell this story again and again, and you don't need angels to tell it for people to believe it. Just tell people what happened. Because it doesn't happen as we expect, that God came into this world to confirm our fears, to let us know that He's watching our sins, that one day we're going to be accountable for every wrong that we've ever done. That's true, but another Bible writer, John, says this. He says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Tell people what God did in Jesus. Tell them what happened in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection from the dead. And God will turn people from beginning of the story shepherds, terrified of God, to end of the story shepherds, rejoicing in God. Tell people what happened. And God will do a miracle and change people from fearing God to trusting in God. Your life is far more miraculous and filled with miracles than I think you and I realize. I mean, think about it. It's really a matter of how you tell a story. You can tell a story where mom woke up, she got dressed, and she went into the kitchen and she put the milk and the cereal and the fruit on the table, and she made sure that said items went into the mouths and down into the bellies of her children, and she saw them safely onto the bus in time to make it to school. Or you can say, mom woke up, and Jesus looked down from heaven smiling on mom because she thanked Jesus for keeping her and her family safe that night. And mom got ready, but before she went and woke the kids up, she spent 5 minutes and picked up where she left off in the book of Psalms from yesterday morning. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, flew down from heaven, cranked up the gas, and burned that fire in mom's big heart. And in the emotions that pour off the page in the book of Psalms, God gave her the emotional support she needed to get through the day. And God gave her the purpose and passion she needs to see her kids through another day. Dad was driving home from work, and he went to change lanes, and out of his blind spot cruised a 90-mile-per-hour sedan, and so he suddenly turned to the right, whipping the car around that sent it circling. That did happen to land him, after the spinning was over, safely on the shoulder of the road. Or Dad was driving home, and when he suddenly had to swerve right because of said Illinois driver, that car swerved and swerved, and in the instant contractions of the muscles that pulled the steering wheel one way and that way, the angel also had his hands on the steering wheel and made sure that he landed safe on the side of the road to greet his wife and children at the end of the day. You can tell both stories in both ways. One as just matter-of-fact history, and the other as miracles that make history. Or you can view each day with the same eyes that you view that baby boy tightly wrapped in swaddling cloths. Because this is where we began today, isn't it? Whether miracles are history or not, has the supernatural become so natural that we've just gotten used to it? Has God condescended so far from heaven to earth? And has he become so natural in the birth of a baby like so many other baby boys around the world that our eyes lose sight of the supernatural matter of fact? Has it become such a habit for God to send his message of peace and love and forgiveness in Jesus into your heart every day, and to send your food and your water into your day each day? Has it become so natural for a loving God to do this that we lose sight of the power and supernatural presence of our God in our events each day? Or do you see Jesus now just a baby. But if you'll keep your eyes on him and watch him grow and see all the things he's going to do, you will see miracles make history, and I think you'll see this history work a miracle in you. Amen.